You've heard the word of the Lord today, Mark chapter 1, 14 to 20, the gospel lesson. We bow our heads in prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Amen. In the name of Jesus, the Christ of God, the shining epiphany, Lord and Savior, dearly beloved family of God. In some parts of the country, this would be a rather odd question this time of year, but what is it that keeps you from fishing? Dad won't take me. That was my problem years ago, but some would think, as I'm sorry to tell you native Minnesotans this, but some would think that you who want to go fishing this time of year are Vikings. Because most of the country would not believe that in the next month that's coming, fishermen in Minnesota are going to be complaining. In February, we have to take our ice houses off the lakes. And most of the country would say, that's insane. You put houses on your lakes, and we drive on them too. And have you heard about some Minnesotans that are towing their ice houses out onto the prairie of North Dakota to live in them while they work on the oil fields? I kid you not. Insane. And what's really strange, some of those ice houses are nicer than your living room. What would keep you from fishing? Well, in Minnesota, it's getting too warm. For kids, maybe it's, we don't have an ice house. I don't want to freeze on the lake. I don't like to bait the hook. Or maybe your parents make you clean them. My dad said, anything you catch, you got to clean. I mean, that's the whole deal. But what got me to finally quit trying to fish was just I got tired of getting skunked all the time. So, but newsflash from the Holy Spirit today. God wants you to go fishing every day. But before you can do the kind of fishing that He wants us to do, we need to hear Jesus calling out in Galilee, repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. When you repent and believe the gospel, then you'll know that the kingdom has come near to you. What would there ever be a time, maybe, that you might come to church instead of going fishing, come to worship and Bible class instead of going fishing? I ask you that, and you'd all say, I do it all the time. You know, when you repent and believe the good news and you trust that the kingdom of God is near, that's what you do. Everything gets set aside to come and worship the Lord. Once we're here, that's another challenge. You might have all sorts of other distractions and things on your mind and heart, and it's a challenge. Some of you might do better in the hymns if you just set your hymnal aside. I forgot mine on the altar and thought, well, maybe I ought to really try to sing this last hymn from memory. Maybe then I'll really think about the words. Some of you do that. Because things can keep you from paying attention after you're here. In our Old Testament lesson, that reluctant prophet, did he know that the kingdom of God is near, that prophet Jonah? We heard the second part of the story in Jonah 3, but you remember the first time the word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach, and he went the other way. Boarded a ship at Joppa, Jaffa, as they say today. There's, you know, monuments to Jonah at Jaffa today, right close to Tel Aviv. He got on a ship and sail the other direction, and hey, it's a whole lot better life to go out there on the water, drop a line, kick back, and, you know, cruise the Mediterranean. Until the Lord sent that awful storm and turned Jonah into fish bait and then indigestion in the belly of the huge fish, so that he then landed on shore as fish vomit. Do you think the Lord had his attention at that point? What does it take to get you to know that the kingdom of God is near? What does it take to put the fear of God in you and me? This was a prophet, one angry prophet. We heard how he went to Nineveh, preached the word, and the Ninevites, in one of the most wicked and cruel cities that ever existed, this was the Assyrian capital. Remember those atrocities? They heard the word of the Lord from Jonah. The great city of Nineveh, when he obeyed and preached there, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. In that faith, God gave them a change of heart, a change of mind, so that instead of their endless cruelty, as it says in Nahum when Nineveh was finally destroyed years later, but this endless cruelty, they set it aside. Even the king put on sackcloth and ashes to show his repentance and sorrow before the Lord. And when the Lord saw, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And Jonah was angry. They had the fear of the Lord. They had the change of heart. He did not want this enemy of Israel to repent. He wanted them all to be destroyed. And the Lord, in his great compassion, said to his angry prophet, "There are children, little ones in that city that don't know their right hand from their left, and you want me to destroy that whole city?" What does it take to bring to us the fear of the Lord and to know that the Lord's kingdom is near? Do we have to perhaps get our own life in order, get ourselves right with God? You can't. The Ten Commandments prove that, don't they? Do you have to be sorry enough in order for God to feel compassion toward you, wring tears from your eyes? Somehow God judges you based on your emotion and then you'll be right with God? When you listen to the text from Mark 1 before, who sent a message to Jesus and said, "Would you come up to Galilee and preach to us?" No message. It was the mission God the Father gave him to preach in Galilee, and Jesus was determined to do it. See, God's kingdom's not going to wait for you. Not going to wait for me. His kingdom is going to come whether we want it to or not. It comes in and of itself, as Luther says in the small catechism. We're praying when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," that it would come to us also. Come here and preach to my heart. And convince me that every sin, no matter how small it may seem to me, every sin of thought, word, and deed must be punished by a righteous and angry God. Change my mind. That's what repentance means. It's a change of mind and heart, and only God can give it. But he doesn't want us to run away in terror. He said something like that to Nineveh, "You're going to be overturned," sent Jesus to preach that law in preparation for the good news, but he said, "Repent and believe the good news." That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. That every single sin he did punish on his own Christ, so that you and I could know God in his mercy, God in his compassion, to see a smiling face in the face of Jesus Christ. I look at Jesus in his ministry and I can't help but love him. Marvel at his mercy and his focus on his mission. Mark is the only one that reports this. Maybe some of you can see the three columns here. It's fun to line up Matthew, Mark, and Luke that all report this incident and see side by side how they report them. It's only in Mark that we hear that Jesus' cousin and forerunner had just been put in prison, just been taken into custody. That's when Jesus goes up to Galilee to preach. Nothing stops him. Even times of grief, family sadness, nothing stops him from seeking souls. He went up into the Galilee to proclaim the good news, and he said, the time has come. This is the opportune time. It's what the Lord is saying to us every day when he says, this is today. This is your day of grace. To hear the word of the Lord, hear him calling, turn to him in repentance that he gives. As the hymn writer said, Jesus gives us true repentance by his Spirit sent from heaven. Whispers this transporting sentence, Son, thy sins are all forgiven. And when the Lord says forgiven, he also means forgotten. We had a discussion in the family last week about, well, what happens on Judgment Day? Is God going to run the tapes and show all the sins? Because that's what some preachers say. But this is what God says. In the New Covenant in Jeremiah 31, and repeated again several times in the letter to the Hebrews. This is what God says. The New Covenant I will make with the house of Israel. One stipulation. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. How can God come to the judgment and lay out all the sins of his people if they're gone? Micah cried out in the last of his prophecy, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but to delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. Sometime when you're depressed, go to some cliff overlooking some great body of water. Don't jump, but take a huge rock and throw it out as far as you can. Make sure nobody's down below, but out into the water. Watch that stone sink like your sins plunged into the depths. God will never call them to mind again. That's what repentance means. And when Jesus said the kingdom of God is near, he brings near the mercy and grace of God to all who receive in his word this change of heart and trust that the news is really good. And it's really good for real life too. You want to see how God's kingdom applies to real life? In months that have 31 days, read one chapter of Proverbs each day. Guess how many are in there? You'll get through, and it's not a huge deal. I mean, as far as the time-wise goes, but it's a huge deal for comfort for your soul and guidance for your life because the kingdom of God reaches into real life. Some things God has spoken about. He'll turn you away from destruction and sin, turn you toward the things that delight him, and then give you the desires of your heart as you delight in the Lord. There are also times when you don't know what to do and you have a decision to make. Have you ever tried praying against your desires? You're afraid maybe that your heart might mislead you, that you might want someone or something that you really shouldn't have, that down the road could, you know, lead you to foreclosure in a mortgage that was too much, or some purchase that was too great, or some person that turns out to be different than you thought. We can go to God as subjects of his kingdom, trusting the good news, and pray, Lord, if she's not the right one for me, and I be the best one for her. Take away these feelings from us, and let us go our separate ways. Would God hear that prayer? Of course. I will guide you with my eye, he says. He'll lead you and guide you in all things. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows how things are going to turn out. You can pray against your desires. Lord, if it's not good for me to buy this house, car, fill in the blank, then take away the deal, take away the desire, and let me be at peace about it. Then when the Lord brings a blessing, you'll deal with it different than Peter did when the Lord gave him a blessing. Repent, because the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent, and when you do, realize all your sins are forgiven, and the Lord in his great mercy wants to give you purpose in life as he calls you to be fishers of men. The side-by-side comparison shows us that in Luke's gospel, we hear something familiar in this story that a few of you might have realized is going on here in between the verses of Matthew and the way Mark reports it. There was such a huge crowd up there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee that day that they were pressing Jesus closer and closer to the water. This is the time when he saw Peter's boat there and got out into the boat and, you know, went out a little bit on the water, makes a great amphitheater, preached to the people from there, and then said something to this veteran fisherman that it obviously bothered him. Can you imagine the look on Peter's face when the Lord says to him, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." These are casting nets. They work better in shallow water than they do in deep. And Peter answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Sometimes when the Lord comes and calls you to do his work, to be fishers of men, there's fears there. All sorts of fears. Scared me out of school for a year. I went one to study to be a pastor and just was, is this really what the Lord wants me to do? I had to take a year off and pray about it. And then the Lord led me back, and that I'm glad I took that year. But sometimes, I mean, you're experienced, you've worked hard at something, it's not going well, maybe it's just time to forget about it. And the Lord heard that complaint from Peter, and he just, the Lord has his ways of blessing beyond what we can imagine. In fact, there were so many fish that they couldn't pull them into the boat that Peter and Andrew had, and they had to call to their partners, turns out to be James and John, to bring their boat over, and the two boats are sinking because huge catch of fish out of the Sea of Galilee with nets that weren't designed to fish that way. And how does Peter feel now? You know how that net-breaking catch of fish, that boat-sinking catch of fish made him feel. Because sometimes God gives you blessings that are so beyond what you can imagine and so obviously gracious blessings that you don't deserve, and you feel guilty. You feel fearful. I do too. Don't you love how Jesus listens to Peter's prayer and then gives him a solid no? Sometimes there's prayers that the Lord, we don't really want him to do that. Because in Peter's guilt, he says, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." And the way Jesus tells him no is to say, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. For the rest of your life, Peter, you'll be fishing for God, fishing with me. You've got work to do." And the Lord puts all this purpose in our lives in such awesome ways. Apparently, as we put this story together, Jesus came in with Peter and Andrew's overloaded boat, steps out and walks along the shore. Matthew and Mark just report that the sons of Zebedee, James and John, were mending their nets. Well, now you know why. Their nets were breaking. They could barely get all those fish into the boats that were sinking. They're not huge boats. They found one in the mud and pulled it out in 1988. You can see it now. They preserved it. It's an awesome thing to see a boat 2,000 years old. And they're not that big, but they're not that small either. There's a lot of fish in two boats. And these two, James and John, are mending their nets, and Jesus called to them, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They not only left their whole livelihood behind when they left their nets, but they left their family too. There's times when the Lord calls us that, you know, have to leave family behind too. It'll happen. "Come follow me," he says, "I will make you fishers of men." They stopped mending, and without delay, as he called them, they left their father Zebedee in the boat and all the hired men with him. He was losing his two best men, his sons. But do you see the mercy and grace of God in what he did to get him ready for that time? There's not going to be an economic hardship here. He's got enough fish to keep them busy cleaning all those fish for who knows how long, and salting them and selling them and paying the tax on them. That's why Capernaum was a great tax area for the Romans. But they are going to be busy as James and John go off to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard that expression, "You catch him and he'll clean him"? As the Lord catches us in his net, he brings us in to where it's safe and warm and cozy in God's love. But he does not want us to think that it's going to be easy then, because in times when we sin, as David did, we'll need to go, as it says in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And fishers of men, as the kingdom is near, in repentance and faith, receive joy. But not all the time. There's going to be tears, as the Lord says through the Apostle Paul. We must go through many hardships to enter into the kingdom of God. But he has this way of taking every problem and every heartache, every difficulty and challenge, and making it work out for your good. Again and again, I've seen this where even my mistakes, the Lord will kindly turn into blessings somehow. As he said in Hebrews 11, that he'll turn weakness to strength. It's what he does, what he loves to do. We're at a certain place in our congregational history right now where we have celebrated 25 years and it's time to turn a corner. It's time to go back to that long-range plan and plan year by year and 5 and 10 years out to reach out into the community, to do personal evangelism as you've never done it before, because the day is nearer now than when we first believed, Judgment Day, I mean. To trust in the Lord and do the Lord's work, because he wants you fishing every day. We'll pray about today's elections in our voters' meeting and today in our prayers for the church. But I hope that you, in the months and weeks ahead, will be praying for our congregational leaders and praying for us as a congregation, because our focus on celebrating God's grace and mercy, which was wonderful these past few years, now needs to turn into action that really reaches into the community and gathers people in and out to the world with the gospel. Some of you have been busy fishers of men with generous offerings, which help balance our gospel ministry budget. And I praise God for that. I don't know who individuals are. I don't watch that purposely. I don't. But I pray that God will give you great joy and gladness as you have been helping fish for men with your offerings. That's what was in that hymn of the day before. And some of you have spent many hours, donated many hours in gospel ministry work, and maybe feel like you fished all night and don't have anything to show for it. Hear your Savior say again today, get out into the deep. Let down the nets. Sometimes we're fishing out of the right side of the boat and he brings the fish in the left. I will make you fishers of men. Let us not be angry when sinners come for forgiveness. And let our hearts never be too cold to go fishing. Amen.